If you can cast your mind back a week to last Sunday morning, we saw there that John tells the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem against the background of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So hopefully you can think back just a week and see how that crowd of people who had witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead are the same crowd that comes out to meet Jesus in Bethany and to welcome him as he rides into Jerusalem. And the crowd are full of expectation on that Sunday morning. Lazarus raised from the dead. What does this mean? Here's the man who raised him. What does this mean for us? So there's great excitement. Now, the way John writes his gospel, the story of Lazarus is important not just for what we call Palm Sunday, but the story of Lazarus is also important for the way that John tells the story of the resurrection of Jesus. So this morning I want us to look at the story of how Lazarus is raised from the dead, and then first of all, compare that to what John tells us about the resurrection of Jesus. Then we'll contrast both the stories. There are very important differences. And then we'll finish this morning with Jesus and his words, "I am the resurrection and the life." So let's turn then to John and chapter 11. And the whole chapter is devoted to the story of Lazarus. And we'll read from verse 38. So let's turn to John chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 38. And let's read as far as verse 44. So as we read this then, let's try and remember what we read earlier from chapter 20 and how John tells the story of the raising of Jesus. So Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a foul smell, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" So someone took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But for the sake of the people who are standing by, I pray this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." So we'll see the connections, we'll see the contrasts. And then if you just turn back a few verses, in this conversation between Jesus and Martha, Jesus says to her in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And he, whoever lives and believes in me, shall never die. Do you believe this?" That's where we'll finish this morning. So let's pray then, and let's ask God's blessing upon us. Lord our God, we thank you then that we are considering that very familiar account of how Jesus was raised from the dead. We have read of Mary going to the tomb even before dawn and finding the stone rolled away. Lord, we have followed Peter and John as they run to the tomb and what happens to them. Mary encountering Jesus there outside of the tomb. Lord, these events are very familiar to us. And over recent weeks, we've been learning how to read our Bibles by comparing certain parts with others, about seeing contrasts, and then about drawing the lessons from such as the writers would have us do. Lord, we're going to do the same again this morning then. And we ask your blessing upon us, and we ask you to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may also remember last Sunday, we talked a little bit at the beginning of the sermon about how the writers of the Gospels, they tell the same story. I know story is not the right word. They tell the same account of Christ, but each of them does so with slight variations. And sometimes one writer will put an event in one place in the life of Jesus, whilst another writer will take the same event and locate it somewhere else. And what the writers are doing, they're all presenting us with Jesus Christ, and they're all emphasizing different things. So one writer will emphasize the humanity of Jesus, and he'll organize his gospel accordingly. And then another writer, like John, is emphasizing the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And to emphasize that, then John will tell his story in a certain way. Now, when you come to John chapter 11, John is the only one who tells us about Lazarus. And one of the great puzzles in reading the Gospels is, why do the other three say nothing about this miracle? If you just think for a minute, a dead man, dead and buried 4 days, raised from the dead, he lives in a village just outside of Jerusalem, raised from the dead, there's the Passover, the crowds of people, this enormous impact. Why do the others say nothing about Lazarus? Why is it John that tells us this story? Whatever the reasons, and I think there are a few answers we could supply, one of the reasons why John tells us the story of Lazarus is because John wants to emphasize the importance of resurrection. And what John wants to do is he wants to tell us about the resurrection of Jesus, but he also wants to tell us about the resurrection of the believer. John is devoting all this time to teaching us that the believer in Christ will also be raised from the dead. And so what John does is he tells two resurrection stories. There's the resurrection of Lazarus and the resurrection of Jesus. And what John wants us to do is look at both, see how similar they are, see what the differences they are, and then to see that in Lazarus we have a description of the resurrection of the believer. We see our future as we look at Lazarus. And it's as we see the differences in the accounts that we see our own future. If we believe in Christ, we've just read it, then he who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And that's John's great purpose then, to show us what we can expect through Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. So let's begin then with these comparisons. And I bet that as we read from verse 38, some of you could straight away see the connections between the story of Lazarus and the story of Jesus. If you look at verse 36, can you see the great clue that John is giving you in that verse to make you make a connection to the story of the resurrection of Jesus? So look at the verse again, verse 38. Then Jesus, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. Now that would have been enough information. We know exactly what's going on. But instead, John then says, it was a cave and a stone lay against it. The situation is the same for Jesus. A tomb, a cave, and a stone. Now, that's not the typical way that people would be buried in Jerusalem or in ancient Galilee. John is giving us this detail to help us make connections between the two stories. So straight away then, you've got caves, you've got tombs, you've got stones. And then as you go down the account, where would you go next? Which verse would you look at in order to see another connection to the account of Jesus? Well, for me, it's verse 44. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. John is giving us this detail, and nothing is accidental in the accounts. The detail always carries significance. So with that in mind, turn across to chapter 20 and what we read earlier about the account of the resurrection of Jesus. So verse 1, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and there's the reference to the stone. So there's tombs and stones. And then go down to verse 7, or perhaps verse 6. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, why do we need this detail? And the significance of the detail brings out the significance of John's message. So what Simon Peter does then, he sees the cloths, the burial cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that would have covered the face, separately folded neatly to one side. Now come back to what we've read about Lazarus, chapter 11, verse 44. He who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth, the handkerchief. Now, think of the comparisons between the two accounts. There's all this detail about grave clothes, and there's a reference in both accounts to the handkerchief covering the face of Christ. So you make these connections. Now, one interesting thing about verse 44, well, lots of interesting things, but look again at the beginning of verse 44. He who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. How is it possible? Not that he's raised from the dead. How is it possible if you are bound hand and foot to walk? How can you walk out of a tomb when John tells you specifically his feet are bound and his hands are bound? John is telling you that Lazarus has been raised from the dead, but he remains fully wrapped in the burial cloths. And so much so that you have the words of Jesus at the end of verse 44, loose him and let him go. So you have to untie Lazarus, and then he is free to live his resurrected life. How can he walk then if he's bound hand and foot? So do you see the comparisons? There's tomb, cave, stone. There's grave clothes and handkerchiefs. But these very things that connect the two stories together are the very things that make a difference between them. So if you look at what we have in John chapter 11, you have verse 38 with the cave and the stone, and then you have Jesus saying, take away the stone. So there's a command from Christ given for the stone to be removed. And then you get, don't you? You can see it in verse 39. You get Martha's anxieties because she's understood that her brother's body will be decomposing. And so she's overcome at the thought of what she's about to see, a decomposed body of her brother. And so she appeals to Christ not to roll away the stone. Lord, by this time, there will be a foul smell, for he has been dead 4 days. And then here's Christ again reminding her of what she's forgotten. It slipped out of her awareness again that he had promised her that she would see the glory of God. Verse 41. Then they, we're not told who, deliberately not told who, they took away the stone. Now, what's the contrast there to the story of Jesus? Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb early in the morning and she finds that the stone has been rolled away. What you have in John 11 is a human being rolling away the stone from the entrance to the cave. It's not important who he is. Doesn't matter at all to what John is telling us. Simply that a human being rolls away the stone in response to the command of Christ. And then when you come to John 20 and the story of the resurrection of Jesus, what John is keen to tell us is that Mary arrives first, before any other human being. It's still dark. So the normal expectation would be that the stone was in place because it was too early. Nobody else would have got there. And when she comes and sees the stone rolled away, it's a shock to her because it wouldn't be possible for anyone to have done it. And then John describes how puzzled she is, how she asks those angels, who's rolled the stone away? It's not possible that this should have been accomplished. The stone moved in John 20 is not moved by human hands. Human hands when it comes to Lazarus, but not when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus. So there's a contrast there. Now come further down and come to John 11 and verse 44, and you see again the contrast. So the two stories are joined together because of the reference to grave clothes. But when Peter looks into the tomb and he sees the grave clothes of Jesus Christ lying there, neatly folded, the handkerchief that covers the face to one side, Lazarus comes out and he's fully bound in all the ritual and preparation for burial. Lazarus has to be loosed by human hands. And so you have the command of Christ here in verse 44. Again, we don't know who goes up to Lazarus and unbinds him of his grave clothes. We don't know how Lazarus was able to see in order to walk out of the tomb because his face was covered, but some human hands went and unwrapped him, loosed him, and enabled him to go. With the story of Christ, there's no human intervention. No one looses Christ. There's no one there to take the cloths off. There's no one there to fold them to one side. It is Christ himself who has done so. And so this startling contrast between the two. And John's asking us to think very carefully here about the difference between the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of Lazarus. And the key to the differences is in this word, loosed. So you can see it there in verse 44. Right at the end of the verse, Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." This word loose, it can be used to refer to deliverance. The word loosed can be used to describe salvation, the activity of God in delivering men and women. And this is the key to the differences in these two accounts. When it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have the activity of God raising Christ from the dead. A direct activity of God in raising his son to life. And so the picture painted in chapter 20 is this picture of God's intervention in raising his son and bringing his son to new life, resurrected life. So Christ is, if you like, having lived as the Son of Man, having suffered and died, he is then raised to life, not to demonstrate that he is God, but to begin this second part to the work of God. The first part, God sends his son into the world. His son comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. His son lives and dies upon a cross. The Son of God, living amongst us, suffering, bleeding, dying, tasting death. And then in the resurrection, you have the Son of God entering this second phase or half of the work of God, where he then, as God and man, is bringing God's purposes into the world. So the resurrection of Christ, it's God's action, raising his son, declaring through his son that Jesus Christ is the one through whom he will fulfill his purposes. Then come back to Lazarus. What's the story of Lazarus then? The story of Lazarus is the story of the believer. We'll think more of it tonight in our service, because the Corinthian church were very skeptical about the idea of resurrection. There were many in the congregation who had a big problem with the idea of resurrection. And they ask a question of Paul: how are the dead raised? Now, we'll take that question up tonight. What I want us to see this morning quite simply is this. In Lazarus, you have the model of our own experience. So like Lazarus, we will die. So there's a lot of attention at the start of the chapter on Lazarus being sick. And you remember how the story goes? The two sisters of Lazarus send a message to Jesus. The one you love is ill. And Jesus receives the message, and he does nothing about it. And his disciples think, well, he loves Lazarus. Surely Jesus will go to Lazarus and heal him of his sickness, just like he did for so many others. And then do you remember early in the chapter, Jesus says, Lazarus sleeps, but is not dead. I go to wake him. Now, there's the model for the believer. We get sick. Jesus then doesn't rush to heal, didn't rush to heal Lazarus. But what Jesus does in talking about the sickness and death of a believer like Lazarus, he uses the word sleep. And Paul takes it up, doesn't he, later on. We shall not all sleep. The death of a believer is described as sleeping. So we get ill, we sleep. Now, the whole idea here in John 11 is that when a believer dies, that's not the end. It's a temporary state, like sleep. It's just for a moment. It's something passing. And then Jesus Christ will wake us up. So you get in verse 11 of chapter 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go to wake him up. And then do you remember how he meets the sisters and he talks to them about the glory of God? Your brother will rise again. Though he may die, yet shall he live. So the whole idea of Lazarus then, a believer sleeps. You and I may well sleep. It is Christ who will raise us from the dead. What we see in Lazarus is what Christ will do for us. He will raise us from the dead. And the glory of God, this is the great phrase here in John 11, the glory of God is that which shall be revealed in the raising of the believer from the dead. I want to end, if I can, by going again to chapter 11. And if you look down these verses, come again to verse 44. Because what you have in verse 44 is a picture, let's think of it like a visual aid, of the resurrection. So Lazarus raised from the dead, but in those moments of being wrapped in the cloths, coming out of the tomb, that walk of Lazarus bound continues the idea of the work of God. It is God not only who brings, if you like, life back into the body of Lazarus, but it is God then who sustains that life so that Lazarus can walk from the tomb and come out again into public. It's a very tricky idea, so let me see if I can put it more clearly. What do you think about when you think of the resurrection from the dead? If you think about it at all, if you ever think about your own resurrection, if you're a believer in Christ, then you know that at the trumpet, the last trumpet, the dead shall be raised. So what does that mean to you? Come back to Lazarus, and what you see in Lazarus is what you will know for yourself. So Lazarus decomposes. Our bodies die. Our bodies degenerate. We'll decompose, no doubt. But it's described as sleep. It's a temporary state. And Jesus, deliberately not healing Lazarus, to make this point to the disciples and to the sisters, it's only for a while. So what resurrection means is that first of all, the body itself is brought alive by the power of God. The body itself is raised, and not just raised, but sustained by the power of God. The best clue we've got to that is this idea of the grave clothes. Lazarus bound hand and foot, not able to see, and yet he comes out of the tomb and he comes to public view. That's the idea. The body itself made alive by the power of God, and the body then changed and sustained and upheld by the power of God. Loosed, if you like, by the power of God. So it's the resurrection of the body. It's the reunion of soul and body, so that that man who comes out of the tomb is both the same and changed. He's the same man, the Lazarus who was the brother of the two sisters, recognized by them. His personality, his nature remains the same, so you can recognize him and identify him. But he's changed. And he's changed because his body has been glorified by the power of God. And it is Christ who raises him from the dead. And you know, when you look at John 11 and you see verse 43, that voice, "Lazarus, come forth," that voice is going to be heard again. The whole of nature will hear that voice again. And your name will be spoken by that voice. He will say, "You, come forth, be raised from the dead." And he is the one who raises, because he is the Son of God, because he tasted death for us, because he broke the power of death on that first Easter Sunday. So we look to Lazarus and we see the hope that the Christian has through the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Well, let's pray, shall we? Lord our God, we thank you that there are these similarities yet differences between the two accounts. And Lord, we will ask the question tonight, that doubtful, skeptical question, how are the dead raised? But Lord, what we've seen here then is the one who is the resurrection and the life, raised by God, the one who will raise us too from our deaths. And Lord, the resurrection is so immense, so complex, so beyond our own ability to grasp. And Lord, it's very easy to relapse into doubt and skepticism. And yet we have the words of the New Testament itself. Why should it amaze you that God can raise the dead? Lord our God, you are not the God of the dead, you are the God of the living. And though those who believe in Christ may grow old and become sick and die, that death is just sleep until the voice of Jesus is heard again, saying, "Come forth." Lord, make this hope that we have a central part of our lives for your glory. Amen.